after OPEC announces no change in production level. I'm Chris Foster, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition, this Wednesday Worldview edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's so great to have you along today. Really appreciate it. And we've got an interesting program. We're going to talk about a couple of issues today on the radio program. To start with, we're going to look at a rather disturbing project that is underway. It's called the It Gets Better Project. On the surface, it seems like a relatively good project that's trying to address the issue of bullying. However, this particular issue, the issue of bullying, and this particular project, even more specifically, are much more disturbing from the aspect of that they have been hijacked. The subject of bullying is being hijacked by the homosexual activist community. And in particular, this project is put on by a certain individual who has a rather disturbing past. And we're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. Secondly, on the second half of the program today, I'm going to weigh into the Anthony Weiner situation and talk about the idea of a web of deceit, the subject of lying. You know, this was just a pathological lying that took place in this whole incident, lying with vigor, lying with, just almost unseen amount of effort and skill involved in it. It comes out now that the congressman has even been coaching one of the women that he was sending these tweets to, coaching her on how to lie. And so how to lie effectively, let me put it that way. And so I want to talk about what the scripture has to say about lying. And to do that, we'll take a look at the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And look at how we should look at this entire issue with Anthony Weiner and what we as Christians should say about it. Many Christians just want to race right in and immediately alleviate the tension that's there by saying, well, nobody's perfect and we all lie and we all sin. That's true, but I think that that's a little bit hurried. I think that we can speak to the issue there, and I will speak to it on the second half of the program. Let's go to the phone line right now. As you know, on Wednesdays, World Magazine provides a someone for me to interview for the first part of the program. And very often, we either have Joel Bells or Warren Colesmith or Marvin Olasky or somebody who is directly there at World. Well, on today's program, we're going to be speaking with Marcia Marcia Siegelstein. And we're going to be talking with her about an article that she wrote for World Magazine. And the article was entitled Reaching Out to Gay Youth, where she describes this It Gets Better program or project that is on TV right now. I think it's actually running TV ads as well as on the web. And so we'll talk about that. I noticed that there was a brief biographical note out on World Magazine, the place where I read this out on their worldmag.com. And it says this about Marcia. It says she's a former producer for CBS News. Marcia is an Anglican, a mom, and a reluctant rebel against mainstream media, the Episcopal Church, and others who make up the rules instead of obeying them, and the decaying culture her children witness every day. So with that, as some biographical information, Marcia, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be with you, Pastor.
Marcia, I'm so glad that you brought this this campaign, this It Gets Better campaign, to the readers of World Magazine. Would you take just a moment to describe what you write about in your article in World and what this campaign is and those types of items, and then we'll go from there.
Sure, absolutely. Power behind the project is a man named Dan Savage, who's a gay activist, and he's a syndicated sex columnist. And he, along with his partner, decided to create this project called It Gets Better. There is a website, and the goal of the project, as you said, is, and I'll read from the website, many young people face daily tormenting and bullying, feeling as though they have nowhere to turn. This is especially true for LGBT kids and teens, that is lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender. And the It Gets Better project was created to show them the levels of happiness, potential, and positivity their lives will reach if they can just get through their teen years. Mm. Now, it goes beyond the website, as you said. They've got hundreds of people, many famous, many just normal, everyday people, to record essentially public service announcements for their project. I mean, I myself just happened to see Hillary Clinton do one on television and the actress Anne Hathaway. But there are loads of famous people, Vice President Biden, President Obama, loads of people from the White House all volunteer to record their support for this project. And they're basically saying to teens, it gets better. High school passes, things can get rough. Many of them don't even specifically address the issue of homosexuality in teens, but that is the premise of the project.
Mm-hmm.
They are specifically targeting kids who identify as gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender.
Right. Marcia, I want to stop you there just for a second, because with that little bit of introduction, I wanted to go ahead and play one of these PSAs, as you were saying, public service announcements. This particular one, they use Kermit the Frog in this one, and I want people to hear for themselves. It's pretty innocuous, like you say. They're just talking about people being mistreated because they're different. They don't specifically point out gay and lesbian, bisexual, transvestite kids or teens. So let's hear it first, and then we will go ahead and continue the conversation. Here we go.
Hello, Kermit the Frog here, reporting live from, my house. I wanted to take a few minutes to talk to you about something important. I am green. And it's not easy being green. You see, when I was younger, I never realized I was green. In fact, I didn't know what it meant to be green. But as I grew older and explored the forest, meeting other animals and learning about this huge planet we live on, it seemed the more I learned about the world, the less I felt a part of it. Too small. Too different. Too green. I wasn't sure if I'd ever find a place where I fit in. And sometimes, that's a pretty lonely feeling. But the truth is, you're not alone. None of us are. You see, besides being green or not, there are other, more important things that make us alike. These very feelings that I'm talking about, if you've ever felt them too, then you and me, we're alike. Because we're alike, I know I can say this, and I can say this because I've been there. It gets better. But you've got to make it better, and you've got to believe it gets better. So do me this. If anyone is harassing you or bullying you, talk to someone, a teacher, a parent, a preacher, and don't stop talking about it until they do something about it. Mm-hmm. And everyone else out there, do something about it. Lives are at stake. So that's me, and that's what I have to say. Thank you. Thank you very much.
Well, Gary, we can go ahead and lower that down. It's got a little bit more. It's flashes on the screen to do something. And in the words then that come up on the screen, at least in the online version, it then makes the transition to then talk about that if you really want to do something, you need to support organizations that are doing something about this issue, and then it points you to a whole slew of different homosexual activist-type organizations in that list. So, Marcia, you have a transition point in your article. You point out just what we're looking at right here, that in the beginning, you know, most Christians would have a lot of difficulty with being against something like this. They're trying to help kids who are being bullied in the school system, these types of things, or just wherever they happen to be. And what sort of Christian would possibly not want that to stop? That's kind of the implication. However, you say that this is a tricky territory for Christians. Why? What begins to happen then in this story or this project?
Because I think there's a fine line between encouraging the behavior and encouraging people to maybe stop the behavior. I mean, as Christians, at least traditional Christians and traditional Jews for that matter, we don't believe in sex outside of marriage, and we believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. So nobody wants to see teenagers suffering from bullying for any reason. So it's tricky territory because you're going to look like a bad guy if you say, you know what, I really can't support this campaign. If this campaign saves one teenager from taking his or her life, that is a good thing. How can you say that's not a good thing? It's much harder to say, look, we're sorry that you're feeling same-sex attraction, but there are other alternatives. There are organizations out there who can support you. I mean, that would be, I suppose, the way Christians should go on this. But it's easy to look bad because it looks, if you don't support this kind of thing, as though you're, you know, not supporting teenagers, as though you're for bullying. And you are right in your introduction about this whole topic that the gay activists have, to a large degree, I think, hijacked the subject of bullying.
Mm-hmm.
And that happened in my own children's school when they were in elementary school, a play called Cootie Shots, which was just supposed to be about bullying. But when you dug a little deep, you found that it was actually put on by a gay activist organization, and that was the primary message, you know, not to bully or harass people who were gay or had two mommies or two daddies or something like that. And that's a fine line, too, because it's one thing to say that it's bad to be mean to anybody, and it's another thing to say that you can't say what they do is wrong or that you don't believe that it's a good thing. That's the hard part.
Yes, there seem to be a number of things here. In the wording of the PSA that we just listened to, there were a few things that jumped out to me, but just a couple things on the surface. One is these folks are extremely talented in taking a issue that has not really tied to what they are, their agenda is, you know, the activism part of what they're trying to convey, and hijacking these things and taking them over and now making it almost exclusively about gay issues. So they seem to be very, very good at doing this, and they really have done, from a marketing perspective, they have done a great job of taking over, if I could put it that way, quite a remarkable job here of taking over this particular issue. But I noticed a couple of things that were said here. He said that if you have ever had any feelings like this, then we are one, you know, we are together. That's a pretty general statement. Anybody who's ever had any feelings of not fitting in, you know, this type of thing, that suddenly you understand what it's like and you should, we're one on these two things. That's quite a statement. The second thing is they always have a urgency here that lives are at stake. It said during this PSA, you know, that if anybody stands up and critiques this message, you know, that somehow we're unconcerned about the lives that could be lost. Well, I guess the other side of looking at it, if we don't say something about the homosexual part of this, what about the damaged lives that could be brought about if we don't stand up and say that. I suppose we could look at it from that perspective as well. And then another thought comes up is, are these really the people that we want teaching our children ethics? You know, who gives them? What's their moral authority that, you know, this is supposed to be the government here. We're looking to them to build roads and bridges. But why all of a sudden do we suddenly have this transition that these are the people who are now going to determine what is right and wrong and what's proper behavior and what's improper behavior? They don't seem to have a very good record at this. And so their lives seem to be in a mess, as we see from the Hollywood people that they have in here, and now even the political people that they have on this on these PSAs. Who are they to be set themselves up as being the gatekeepers of ethical behavior? And you're going to point that out in the bottom of this article.
Right, and I think the bottom line is that they want to drum morality out of this conversation. They don't see it as a moral issue, and they don't want anyone else to see it as a moral issue. They want to see the practice of homosexuality as a neutral thing. They want to take right and wrong out of the conversation. And Savage, as you say, at the bottom of my piece, I talk about a history that he's got that is it's an awful history. And if most people had done what he did, I can't imagine presidents and secretaries of state lining up behind him to support his next project.
Yeah, I want to talk about that again in just a second, but I just wanted to point out and just interject again that they don't see any inconsistency there of claiming and judging bullying and saying that people shouldn't bully. There's a judgment call that you're making, right? And the inconsistency then of saying that you can't judge the homosexual behavior. Do you see an inconsistency there in their reasoning?
I do. I absolutely do. But again, I think it goes back to, for them, they want to take the morality out of this conversation.
Except the morality when it comes to bullying, I guess.
Exactly right. They see right and wrong in some things, but they want to take the right and wrong out of homosexuality.
Yeah, okay.
Right.
I just wanted to point out the inconsistency.
Yeah, it is. You're right. Absolutely.
Tell us now what exactly then Savage did. I think the listening audience will be shocked to hear what he, by his own admission, did. Here's the person teaching us ethics and teaching children ethics about right and wrong and that nobody should be bullied and these types of things, which we agree with. But tell us what he actually did and what he says he did.
He wrote a piece about what he did, and it's online. So he is open about this. He voluntarily wrote a piece that's online. It's at salon.com. In 2000, Savage kind of went undercover and volunteered for the Gary Bauer campaign in Iowa. And when he got there, he, you know, just pretended to be a regular volunteer. He had a very bad case of the flu. And he decided he wanted to try to infect Bauer and his staff by spreading the flu germs. And this is by his own admission. He kind of gleefully tells this story. He says he licked doorknobs, staplers, telephones, computer keyboards. He went into the kitchen at their headquarters, and he licked the rims of the clean coffee cups, which were drying in the sink. And then he specifically wanted to get Gary Bauer, sick. So he licked a pen, and then he handed it to Gary Bauer and asked him to sign something. And then afterwards, I'll quote, he wrote in the piece, "Then I saw him run a finger under his nose. Perfect." Now, if that's not repulsive behavior, repugnant behavior, I don't know what is. And so I think that if it were almost anybody else, I mean, if this were a conservative Republican who'd written something like this and he'd done something like this to a liberal that he disagreed with, I think that person would be out of a career. And I don't think that people like the president and the secretary of state would be lining up behind his next project. And this is his next project, the It Gets Better project.
I think that people, if they knew that, obviously would be saying to the president and to Hillary Clinton and to everybody else or anybody else involved in it, really, is this the type of person that you want to be associated with? Don't you see the blatant inconsistency of his bigoted views and his, even beyond that, disgusting And even, you know, talking about giving somebody a severe flu or something like that, maybe even, you know, could have legal consequences for somebody getting sick like this and possibly even attempted murder. I don't know. You know, so many people die of the flu. So I'm just wondering, you know, just this type of just bizarre and bigoted behavior against somebody who doesn't agree with you, this is really the guy now that's going to be, you know, set himself up to be teaching us what's the right and wrong way to think about these issues?
That's right. It is. It's a sad commentary. It really is. And as I said, I think the media, having been in the media is clearly biased, and the media would be hounding this guy to death, you know, if he were a conservative Republican or someone on the religious right.
And it's not only this that he did. You also write in the article, and I'm quoting from your article. It says Savage's other projects. Easily researched online, paint a pretty unattractive picture of the man. I'd say they're seriously calling his character into question. Savage created a website solely for the purpose of insulting former Senator Rick Santorum, who just announced the other day a presidential candidate. Some of it is so disgusting that I won't even link to it. Same for Pastor Rick Warren at Saddleback Church, who Savage calls, quote, a gay-hating right-wing Christian bigot. So it's okay to use the word bigot when you're, you know, when you're being bigoted against somebody. But when they say something that you don't agree with, then apparently to use that term with them is just fine. It's just so hypocritical. It's so unethical. I'm running out of words here to describe it. It's so disgusting on so many different levels. And I just think that the people listening to this broadcast should be saying something to their congressmen or to the people that they know that would get involved in this type of campaign and say that we can do a whole lot better than partnering up with someone like this in order to speak to the issuing of bullying. Do you agree?
I do. I think they want to shut Christians down. I think they want to shut people who disagree with the practice of homosexuality on moral or religious grounds down. They want to shut them down and shut them up.
Mm-hmm. And we've spoken to this issue for many, many years. Hey, it's in the book that we adhere to do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself. This is exactly the type of thing that we're teaching in our churches. This is exactly what we've been teaching since the founding of this country that we've been trying to bring about in the lives of individuals. So we don't need a special PSA to do this. Well, this is part of the Christian teaching, and we've been very successful at it, by the way, throughout the years in impacting people's lives in a positive way, and we have numerous testimonies to that extent. So I don't think we actually need a separate program like this at all to address this particular issue, and we certainly don't need people like Dan Savage taking the lead on this issue for us. Marcia, I want to thank you for writing this article. Very helpful bringing this to our attention. I noticed already 138 comments out there on Marcia's article. You can go out and check it out. It's out on worldmag.com, and it's under the, I think it was under the commentary section. So if you look under news and commentary, click there. You'll see it's listed in the right-hand column. Again, it's entitled Reaching Out to Gay Youth. It's written by Marcia Siegelstein, and so you can go out there and read this article for yourself. Marcia, thank you very much for taking the time out to be with us on the Knowing the Truth radio program today.
Thank you so much for having me.
Okay. Again, that was Marcia Siegelstein, and she's writing for World Magazine. And so we're going to switch gears here just slightly. Actually, there was an article, again, covered in World Magazine, and this one was entitled 10 Days Later, and I'm going to play a little bit off of that. This one was written by Emily Bells, and Emily just gives a good recap of what's taking place over the last 10 days dealing with Representative Anthony Weiner and this drawn-out scandal that has consumed the national bandwidth for the last 10 days. I'll talk about it in light of what the Bible says.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
This is Hugh Hewitt for the Townhall.com Weekend Journal. Each week we have the newsmakers.
You have to close our borders in the sense that we have to know who's coming into this country.
They're basically presenting children who believe that they are the wrong gender and want to change gender. And it's being presented that parents should allow these children to simply declare themselves to be other than what they are.
Don't miss this week's Townhall.com Weekend Journal, where we bring clarity to the week's events.
Sunday evening at 7 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
I hear a lot of well-established Christian youth professionals say that clothing and hairstyles aren't battles that parents need to be fighting. I have to respectfully take issue with that. Hi, I'm Trace Embry with a thought from Shepherd's Hill Farm. If you allow your teenage son or daughter to dress in a manner associated with occult practices, gang activity, sexual perversions, and any other activity that may be contrary to a biblical worldview, who do you think your child is going to attract as friends? If your teen's desire is to dress in a fashion that identifies himself with a group that is contrary to anything Christ-like, your problem may be deeper than clothing. Unless he has a genuine missionary motive, how a person adorns himself is an outward indicator of how that person perceives himself. Teens often deny that dress is significant. That's when they need to be asked why they spend so much time, energy, and money to look the way they do.
Trace is the founder and director of Shepherd's Hill Farm, a Christ-centered and biblically-based program serving at-risk teens. Watch our video and learn more at shfteens.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back to the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. Let me go ahead and just tell you that we have the phone lines open if you want to comment on this situation that I just spoke about a few moments ago with Marcia Siegelstein. I got it, Siegelstein. And if you want to comment on what I was just talking about with her about this project out, you saw there that Albert Moeller just commented on it during the break there as well, or at least a associated story along with it as well. It's a big issue. This is a huge issue. We have to understand what is taking place in the homosexual activist community these days. They've actually, years ago, they used to separate themselves completely from anything related to the Bible because they knew that the Bible had specifically spoken out against this type of a lifestyle. And they also knew that many Christians would just stand up against this, no doubt about it. Now, in our liberal society today, we have many people that name the name of Christ, or at least the label of Christianity, who now say that homosexuality is consistent with a Christian profession. In fact, Gary here in the studio, as we were talking, we noted that on one of the folks that responded to this article or this PSA that we were just talking about, the It Gets Better program, was Yale Divinity School. So a divinity school is all for, you know, what's going on with this this homosexual activist group. By the way, there's been a big change among the homosexual activist group. They now actually take Christian names to themselves. The ones that came here to Greenville, one was called Soul Force that came. You hear it in the name there. So they're not running from the Bible now. They're saying, no, the Bible doesn't condemn this lifestyle. Our lifestyle is actually consistent with what the Bible says. And they have a whole way of interpreting Bible verses this way. The other one was called Faith in America that came here to the Greenville, South Carolina area. One of them came and boycotted or protested out in front of Bob Jones University. Another one came and launched billboards saying that Christians were bigoted and that Christian teaching was responsible for the death of a number of other people, which I wrote an article. It was an op-ed piece carried in the Greenville News that just shot that whole thing to pieces, basically saying that we've been preaching against alcohol abuse for many, many years, and yet there's been no deaths associated with that. We've been preaching against adultery for many, many years. There's no deaths that have associated with that. Why then, when we stand up and we say that this is a lifestyle, the homosexual lifestyle, a lifestyle that is inconsistent with biblical teaching, that it is wrong, why then would they all of a sudden say, see, this is causing the death of a number of people? And they talked about a young man that was actually killed here in Greenville outside of a bar. He was in a bar, got in a fight with somebody right down on Pelham Road, and he got in a fight with somebody. The fella struck him. He fell back on the ground and hit his head on a curb, and he subsequently died. Now, the homosexual activists launched onto this, and they say, see, it's because of the Christian teaching that this man died. I said you could make a much greater case, easier. We don't even know if the guy that hit him had ever gone into a church, if he held this view whatsoever, a Christian view of what it says about homosexuality. We do know this, that they both came out of a bar. And we could make a much more compelling case that the drinking and alcoholism was at fault, then you could make a case that anybody's Christian viewpoint was at fault. Listen, we don't hate people that commit any sin, and that includes homosexuality as well. We feel that the gospel can deal with any of these issues. The problem is that it is only within the sin of homosexuality that you have people marching and demanding not only that we don't say anything about it, but demanding that we accept it as a legitimate lifestyle. Can you imagine the drunkards going down the street and marching in the street and demanding that the Christian church stop speaking out against alcohol abuse and that we need to accept the drunkard for who he is? Or how about the adulterer? That we need to say, okay, you know, any sort of stigma that's associated with a person that cheats on his wife or a wife that cheats on her husband, any sort of person that does this, that it is wrong for there to be any sort of condemnation of that. In fact, we need to create a special class of people. We need to start teaching in our school system that drunkards should be more accepted. And we should bring drunkards into the school and have them, while they're inebriated, preaching in the classroom and telling kids that they should be accepted and they're people just like everybody else. Do you see the foolishness of this? This is just bizarre. But however, when it comes to the homosexuality, all of the common sense goes out the window. It's so politically charged that in America you can barely even, you can't in Canada anymore, but you can barely even say what the Bible has to say about this issue. You know, I'm not for this this type of Christian approach where somebody says, hey, it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I'm not for this type of approach where we stand out there with bullhorns and placards and we just shout derogatory statements at the homosexual activists. I'm not for that. I think that that is a failed strategy in the Christian community, and it has done little or no good whatsoever. I'm for going there, having the conversation, and talking with them very specifically. I can defend what the Bible says about this issue. And I think that many Christians can. And we can go there, and we can reason with them. And whatever they say, whatever argument they have about homosexuality, we don't need to fear what they say. By the way, you know what my experience was? That when I went there outside of Bob Jones, and I engaged the homosexuals that were there, in a conversation about why they were there and what their view was of this issue, I found, and this is just a statement against where the church is at today, they knew the scriptures about homosexuality better than the Christians did. Many that were on the other side of the road shouting, they knew Greek and Hebrew. They knew what the text said in the original language. Now, they misinterpreted it grossly, and I completely disagree with their view of it. But let me just say that they had given more attention to the text than many Christians had. Many Christians just, well, I'm just against homosexuality because, you know, the Bible says that. But they really can't defend the viewpoint. They can't go to the text and actually look at what the Bible has to say about it. By the way, there aren't very many of them there that, you know, that are the classic texts dealing with this. We can go to other texts that we can extrapolate the points out, but really we're only talking 5 or 6 texts. So I'm not saying that you have to do a tremendous amount of study here in order to understand this issue. Let me give you a resource about this issue that I think that is better than anything else that has been put out. I've had him on the radio program numerous times now. I actually paid to bring him here to the Greenville area. I say I paid. The church that I pastor paid, Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, and a couple other groups that worked along with us to bring Joe Dallas here to the Greenville area to speak about this here. In my view, I have never heard anybody explain and expound the biblical positions in a better way, his manner of doing it, and in a more consistent and more biblically faithful way than Joe Dallas does. He's got a book out along with Nancy Hesh. Nancy Hesh is the mother of Ann Hesh, the one that was a partner for some period of time with Ellen DeGeneres a famous female actress, or actress, I should just say, they call them now actors, but a female actor in Hollywood. This is the mother of Ann Hesh. Nancy Hesh co-edited this book with Joe Dallas, and it's called The Complete Christian Guide to Understanding Homosexuality. You're going to get a very, very thorough approach to a number of different issues. Just the church and homosexuality and how we should look at these things. But he talks about all kinds of things. He talks about hate crime legislation. He talks about homosexuality and psychology, what has been said in psychiatry. He's talking about counseling men with homosexuality. He's talking about the issue of from a parent's perspective, from a spouse's perspective, from a child, if somebody comes home into a Christian home even, and then the child says, well, you know, I've discovered that I'm gay or homosexual, you know, how should the parents respond to these things? What about same-sex marriage or gays in the military? All of these different things. Hate crime legislation. He deals with every single one of those issues, and he does it in a very, very thorough way in this book. Again, it's put out by Harvest House Publishers. I've had Joe on the program talking about this. I actually gave away some copies of this book, but it's called The Complete Guide to Understanding Homosexuality. Now, just to show that we don't only go after, we're not just, a Johnny One Note, and we're not just only going after the sin of homosexuality. Let me deal. I want to get to this other issue, but I got to mention something about this because it mentioned children. You know, here's the problem with this idea with these folks preying upon children who are confused. They're confused primarily because of the mixed messages that are being sent in our society today. So they prey upon them in these confused moments when these children are confused about their gender because of all this confusion in our ungodly society today. And therefore they say, aha, you're confused, therefore maybe you're gay or something along this line. Listen, even if somebody had a propensity at an early age, first of all, this idea of a gay gene has never been found, but even if somebody had a propensity towards a certain sin at a young age, it doesn't legitimize that sin. What if somebody said, well, you know, I had a propensity, again, I'll use the two examples I've already used, and I'll throw one in here too, towards drunkenness, or towards adultery, or towards lying. What if they said, well, you know, I have a propensity towards that when I was a young kid. You can't judge me because this is who I am. I've always felt this way. I've always had a propensity towards lying. Do you see how foolish it would be? Of course we could say that I don't care what you had a propensity towards as a child. It doesn't make it legitimate just because you had a propensity towards a certain sin. People are made different ways. One person may struggle terribly with drugs and these types of things. Another person may say, I have no desire whatsoever to deal with it. One person may struggle tremendously with some other type of sin, and another person may have no propensity towards that sin whatsoever. No, they don't struggle with it in the least. And so just the fact that you have a propensity towards it does not equate to, oh, well, this is God-given, and therefore this must be legitimate. That's not a biblical truism. That's not something that the Scripture talks about and says that we should be reasoning that way. And it doesn't make sense with other sins, and it doesn't make sense with the sin of homosexuality as well. Let me talk about this issue of lying. Of course, the American citizens, they kind of only wish that this scandal would go away. This is what Emily Bells writes about in her article called 10 Days Later. It just came out today as a web extra feature out on World Magazine. And she says, in February, the online gossip website Gawker posted a shirtless photo of Representative Chris Lee, a Republican from New York. The photos that he had apparently sent to a 34-year-old woman he met on Craigslist. 3 hours later, Lee resigned, saying that the issue would be a distraction from his congressional work. He publicly apologized to his wife for the profound mistakes and then faded from public view. Now, contrast that here with the 10-day fiasco that we've been on so far with Representative Anthony Weiner, the Democrat from New York, who lied and then tried to dodge this scandal. Now, there's some similarities in these cases, not only this case here with him, but with others that have had marital infidelity, adultery, or as they call it today, an affair, and it's a euphemism, an affair while he was in public office. Of course, we've got Arnold Schwarzenegger just admitted to that. And we had right here in the Greenville, South Carolina, in South Carolina, we had Mark Sanford and that whole debacle that took place with him as well. And so this is certainly nothing new. So there are similarities here and similarities here with the Republican who just recently, in February, was caught doing something similar to that. Here's where it differs, and here's where Anthony Weiner's case even gets more scandalous and more devious, let me think of some other words here, depraved, if you would. This is not just a person who is no longer in love with his wife and has now found somebody else that he is romantically involved with, and he's been caught in that scandal. That's one thing. That's bad enough. There's adultery. This is a man, and I'm sorry I even have to say these types of things on Christian radio program, but who is sitting at his computer desk virtually naked, and maybe in some cases naked at his desk, exposing himself to, by his own admission, to strangers on the internet. Now, this is deviant behavior. And then, on top of this, not only does he says with six people now, personally, why should we believe a word that comes out of this man's mouth? If he says six, I immediately think 60, maybe 600. That's what I think when he says this. He cannot be trusted. Now, politicians, you know the old saying, how can you tell when a politician is lying when his lips are moving? You know, now he's taken that saying to a whole new level, because for the last 10 days, he has been just vehemently denying that he has done this, accusing other people of doing this, saying that somebody hijacked his Twitter account and sent these photos out face to face with numerous people. Saying when somebody would question him on this, he would accuse the interviewer of not caring about the victims in this case, that he was a victim and that they're careless and unconcerned about the victims that are out there that have received these pictures from somebody who hijacked his Twitter account. I mean, can there be a more egregious case of pathologically lying about this situation. By the way, it just came out, I think it was yesterday, the day before, Politico released this story. They now have records of Anthony Weiner coaching a porn star, one of the people that was receiving his tweets on Twitter, his X-rated tweets on Twitter. One of the people receiving that, he then coached her about how to answer questions, how to lie effectively was the bottom line of it. Even to the point, get this, he even offered to her the use of his personal PR team that would help her to couch terms, to put together sentences in a way that would deceive people that were questioning her about what she received. Now, this is taking lying to a whole nother level. Now, let me tell you what's disturbing about this. Not that he has done it. That's disturbing on one level. Here is what really bugs me about this situation. The way the news now has changed in this story, first of all, you know, they went after him with the story. That was good. But now the question is, you know, will he stay? Can he keep his seat in Congress? You know, this type of thing. Who cares? That's not the question that should be here. The question is, when is he going to resign? You know, that calling for him to resign. They've interviewed a bunch of people, even from his district. And you can't believe the number of people who say, well, this was his personal life. What does it matter? They all do this. You know, this is very, very telling about where we're at as a society, that people would look at a guy exposing himself, now just doing it through technology. You know, this is that dirty old man years ago who, on the street corner with a trench coat. He's just doing it with now through technology. This is sick. This is depravity at a whole nother level. And you want this guy representing you? You want him making decisions about the types of things that can and can't be taught in the public school system? You want him deciding where your tax dollars are going to be spent and who's going to get that money? Come on. This takes our society to a new low, that they don't just immediately march down there and drag this guy out of his congressional seat and say, listen, you have broken the trust of the people from this district. It is time for you to go. We can do a lot better than this. I'm not saying that. I understand many of the people in Washington are this way. That should tell us something right there. The type of people. This is so prevalent among these people. You know what the latest turn has been that I've been hearing on CNN and MSNBC and a couple of these other sites? Here is their line of reasoning. That these people, like this fellow Anthony Weiner and Elliot Spitzer, that they are so smart that they are in another category altogether, that because they are so brilliant, that this type of behavior is just something that they just really have difficulty not participating in, like Clinton, like Elliot Spitzer, who was caught with the call girl, remember, whatever it was, call girl number 9 or 8 or whatever, that type of thing. Now CNN hires him to be a commentator, to have his own program on CNN after the guy was caught with prostitutes. I mean, what is wrong with this society that they allow this to take place? Listen, I said that I would talk about the Ninth Commandment. Let me just go through this a little bit about what the Ninth Commandment actually says. You know, first of all, when we think about the idea of lying, it says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. First thing that we see is that the tongue has a tremendous power for good and for evil. So much so that in Proverbs it actually says that that life and death are the power of the tongue. And James says in the book of James that therewith we bless God, and therewith we curse men. And it talks about that men that are made in the similitude of God, the image of God. And so there is this tremendous amount of power in the tongue. This particular verse in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, this commandment, the ninth commandment, is actually couched in some legal terminology. In the judicial process in the Old Testament, the witness played a critical role, and the ability to establish guilt or innocence, they didn't have DNA. It was quite literally in the witness had the power of life and death in their tongue. And so they established a rule that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. They didn't want just one person who had a vendetta against somebody to come forward and make a claim that couldn't then be substantiated by other people. And so they required that two or three had to come. So if you did have some sort of a vendetta against somebody, if you had an agenda that you wanted even this person to be put to death, you'd have to get other people on board. And so they made it more difficult for you in order to be able to do this. Do you know that in order to ensure the integrity of the witness, that they required, first of all, that there be more than one witness, as I said, but they also required that the person who made the statement against the accused, that he would be the first one to put that person to death. That he not only had to make the statement against the person, but he had to look in the person's eyes as they were actually being stoned and put to death. So that took it to a whole nother level. And that if he was found to be lying against that person, that he exposed himself to the very same sentence or condemnation that he accused the other person of. And so those were ways that they concluded that they could guard against the witness of the people that were coming forward. I think we need to bring back some of these things. When you make these types of charges, like let's take the Anthony Weiner case. He says that somebody hacked him. You know, this person should be brought to justice. Well, now you should be exposed for lying about it and accusing other people. He accused the right-wing conspiracy against him, that the Republicans had done this to him, this type of thing. You know, he should be exposed to the same consequences because he was lying this against other people. You know, the Ninth Commandment is very broad. Heidelberg Catechism talks about not bearing false witness against anyone, not twisting anybody's words, not gossiping or slandering, not condemning anybody lightly without a hearing. The Westminster Confession of Faith even goes further than that. It talks about sorrowing for and covering people's infirmities. It talks about freely acknowledging their gifts and their graces. A lot of positive things in there in the Westminster Confession of Faith. But when we get to it, the Ninth Commandment condemns a bearing of false witness. Before we race in and we say as Christians, listen, well, we all sin, so we can't judge, let's talk about lying and what the Scripture actually says about it. It condemns this. And so we should, in no uncertain terms, condemn what the Scripture condemns. And certainly one side note as we go down this, or doing it with an attitude that we ourselves could fall as well. Twitter's not at fault. You know, this isn't just the fault of our society or our environment. Anthony Weiner needs to take responsibility for what he has done. And the responsibility, although he has come out and actually confessed to it, a confession that we can't fully believe, I don't think it's fully, he's being disingenuous and not really giving all of the information. But not only that, he now needs to accept the consequences associated with it as well. That would be true repentance in this situation if he was truly sorry for what he has done. This is what we need to say as a Christian before we just immediately race in there and say, oh, well, we all sin, therefore we can't say anything against what Anthony Weiner has done. We can, we should, and we must, as Christians, stand up and say that this is wrong, that lying is wrong, and this is what the Scripture has to say about it. This is the truth about what lying, the Scripture says about lying. And as we stand up and say that, then we can go on to the other point that we all make mistakes and we should, you know, show as much compassion as possible in these things as well. So that's what we're talking about. Tomorrow on the broadcast, we're going to have a very interesting broadcast that I think is very appropriate for the summer. We're going to be talking with Leland Ryan, or Ryken, about the subject of work and leisure. Remember this, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free."
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk for the Carolinas and Georgia. Christian Talk 660, WLFJ, Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson.
Fox News Radio.